In his sermon on this text, Pastor Paul E. Robinson shares a story that he learned many years before about how love transformed a man. This man was badly deformed from birth, and he was very angry about it, and he was sinful as he grew up. He hated himself and others, and he was bitter toward God. Then, as a grown-up, one day, a neighbor of his invited him to attend a Sunday school class at his church. So he started going, and it was a class that taught and where the people learned from one another as well. And this particular Sunday school class also shared fellowship with each other at times other than the church Sunday school hour. And they did service projects together. Over a period of many months, this man began to be touched by what he was experiencing. One day, it really came over him how this group of people, this Sunday school class, truly loved him. It seemed impossible to him. Another day, he was struck by their Bible study, which told the story over and over again that God loves you as you are. In Jesus Christ, they said, know that God loves you. Impossible, he thought. Another day, he was touched by the joy of doing mission together. They were sharing their skills, their money, their effort in sometimes challenging service and mission projects. I can't be doing this, he thought to himself. This is just impossible. And then one day, he got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and realized for the first time in his life, he could say back to the person in that mirror, I love you. He learned to love himself. And he became a new man. Were it not for the church, that never would have happened. It took regular involvement in study, fellowship, and service through the church, which enabled the love of God through people to enable that man to one day love himself. And then everything was different. The writer concludes this way, I can bet you that the church he was in was not perfect, but the love which that man came to know was. Unquote. Does perfect love really exist? Yes, as a matter of fact, it does. I know because my own life has been transformed because of it. We love because God first loved us. I am so grateful for the many churches that nurtured me as a child, as a youth, as a young adult, that helped me develop a relationship with Christ, which began when I was 7 years old. Jesus loved me my whole life long. And I would never want to live without God or the church in my life. I had Sunday school teachers who went above and beyond doing Easter egg projects and Thanksgiving baskets and involved these little girls in Sunday school, taking us in our own car to go deliver these food baskets and learn how to serve others. I had a pastor when I was 12 years old who made sure that kids were welcome. He did a children's sermon in the church, and I sat at his feet and felt loved by my pastor as a kid. Perfect love is that kind of love which originates with God. You can call it divine love. You can call it godly love. But it's the kind of love that God showed to the world by sending Jesus Christ. It's the kind of love that forgives our sin and offers us new beginnings. It's a kind of love that you can always count on. The Old Testament writers phrase it so beautifully. God's steadfast love endures forever. The kind of perfect love that never gives up on God's children. When John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, taught the Methodists to strive for perfection, this is what he was talking about. That we are to work toward having our lives filled to overflowing with the love that God offers within and without. We can't humanly love the way God loves, but we can seek with all of our being the love that God has poured out for us, and we can share that love with others. John Wesley believed it was possible to be made perfect in love in this life on earth. That is why he taught Methodists to strive for perfection. Now, that idea doesn't mean that we become perfect people. It means that we become filled with the perfect love from God, that divine, agape, unconditional love. It's about being fulfilled or brought to maturity in our lives, completion, being the person that God has created us to be and filled with love so that we can bless others as well as love ourselves. When somebody new comes our way, we can love them like God loves them. They might not look like us, act like us, talk like us, dress like us, but that doesn't matter. They might not be the same political party that we are, or the same denomination, or they might not even know who God is. It doesn't matter. In God's eyes, every person is precious, and that ought to be the way that we see the world as well. Love is a choice that we make. It's not just a warm, mushy feeling. Jesus commanded that we love each other as he has loved us. He loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice everything for us. No greater love has anyone than this, Jesus said, that he is willing to lay down his life for another human being, unquote. It's not easy to love in this world today. We see terrorists. We see murderers. We see corruption. We find ourselves struggling to love. But that's where the grace of God comes in and begins. Christ's ministry to us doesn't happen just in the abstract realm of some ideal greeting card. It happens precisely at the place where we have erected barriers and dividing walls. In the Jewish faith, in the Hebrews' relationship with God, they were always taught to love God and love your neighbor. And it's a daunting challenge. What do we do when we find ourselves unable to love? This is where we need the good news to encounter us, to hold us. Where we become aware of the limitations and contradictions of our attempts to lead a life of love, that's where the creativity of the Holy Spirit goes to work within us, communicating to us the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The Christian life does not and cannot begin and end with us. It is nurtured and matured through our encounter with the Holy One, whose perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is one of the things that gets in the way of loving. Fear manifests itself in so many different ways. It can be manifested as pride or jealousy, as coveting or hoarding, as hurting, and other ways. Jesus died to save us from our sin. And one aspect of Christ's saving work is that he saves us from our sins by ministering to the sources of fear that are within us, that sometimes comes because of our own suffering. Part of what it means to abide in Christ is to allow God to come into the depths of our souls where fear resides, where there may be pain and scars and wounds and sufferings which give rise to fear. The good news of the gospel is a direct response to the cry of the psalmist to God, who says, "Be not far from me, O God." How can we make it in this world if God is not with us and for us, helping us? Sometimes life has treated us cruelly. Sometimes some of us have suffered abuse that we didn't deserve. Sometimes tragedy has come that we didn't bargain for. Christ comes to that place and abides with us. If we feel abandoned, like we have no place where we belong, Christ is our blessed assurance that he is there with us every step. If we discover this terrible fear within us that tells us we're not welcome in the world, Christ can meet us at that place, the place where we may be tempted to withdraw and back away and become cynical or apathetic. The miracle of letting Christ abide in us in the depths of our pain and fear, that's where healing can take place. And it may not happen in a moment. The story of the man that I told you about who was suffering because of no fault of his own. He had this birth defect that tortured him. It took months and months and months before he began that process of healing and receiving love from others, love from God. We rest in the one who has created us, who has not only been there with us, but who knows what it is to trust God in the face of it all. Evil actions, terrible suffering, grief. Jesus knows firsthand. And yet, he trusted God and he received a resurrection, a new life. We can be lifted up out of the depths where the possibility of healing can come to us. When we offer God our pain, our fear, whatever it is, our hatred that may keep us from love or keep us from healing. In Christ, we are given freedom to be our true selves, not just helpless victims. And we are free to be loved by God and also free to love others and ourselves, because we can let go of all those things that separate us from God, things that may be sinful, things that may be shameful, whatever it is that keeps us separated from God and from others. Some of us may say this morning that, well, I'm not a very loving person today, or I'm having difficulty loving this particular person today. How do I get to that point? Where do I start? The good news is, by the grace of God, we can grow and change and become able to love others more than we do this moment in time. The Holy Spirit is a powerful presence of God in our lives, who can enable us to love the way that God loves. I remember when I was a young person in the church, and this is confessional, we were on a youth trip, and there was a certain gentleman, and I was riding in his car. This man was gracious enough to spend a whole week carting a bunch of youth from Florida to North Carolina and put up with us, and I was so frustrated with this man. I was really struggling to get along with this gentleman and to love him like the Bible told me I should love him. And I said, you know what, God, I just got to confess, I need help. And really, it wasn't the man, it was my problem. But I find that when I ask God's help in dealing with a particular person, my heart gets changed. And today I look back on that experience and I say, thank you, Lord, for that man. He was willing to take me all that way to have this fantastic youth retreat, this encounter with God that was incredible, because he was willing to sacrifice his time to do that out of love for young people. But it taught me a valuable lesson. And when we struggle to love, we need to fall on our knees and ask God to help us. And God will help us. The writer of this letter points out that none of us have really seen God physically, face to face. Today, people in our modern world want proof for everything. But I think the proof that God exists is found in the extravagant actions of love that we see, which are done through the people of God. Many years ago, Mother Teresa of Calcutta was asked to speak at Harvard University. Her words were the simple words of an intensely practical faith. She received a standing ovation when she was finished. Maybe no one saw God that day, but they could say for sure they had been in the presence of God that day. Because God abides in the people who take the time to love. And just like Jesus, Mother Teresa showed the world what the love of God looks like. It was within her as she ministered to the people around her in the name of Christ. And what a legacy she left for us in our lifetime to be able to know from the world's knowledge a person like Mother Teresa. A friend of mine who's a Methodist minister tells me that he once happened to be on a plane with Mother Teresa, and the whole entire flight, people were lined up. This was many years ago when they let you get out of your seat. People were lined up waiting to receive a blessing from her. And she blessed every person on that plane. Wow. Not that only a Mother Teresa can bless others. We have the power through Christ to bless others. We don't have to be a Mother Teresa. But when we show the perfect love of God to others, we become chosen instruments of God to express that love. And that love also is for us. We can learn to love ourselves through Christ. God's love never ends. It is there always. It is there eternally, and it is triumphal. Thanks be to God that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to redeem us and make us whole. Amen.